always like to remind you, if you haven't had the greatest experience with your earthly father, some of us are fortunate to have good dads. But many people in the world today don't. Girls and boys, men and women. That's why it's so imperative that you come to Jesus Christ, because he says, as you see me, you see the Father. So if you want to know how your Father in heaven is, that's why we're in the Gospels now. We're seeing the heart of Jesus. And if that's how your Father in heaven is, like Mercedes prayed, he's perfect. He's perfect. He's everything you ever want in a father. And so you can celebrate that today, whether you have a good dad or not. He's the pinnacle of dadhood. So a few announcements, and then we'll... I think we have Risa and kids and one other person. I know Jenny's there. Oh, you. Okay. Laurel. Okay. There is no prayer meeting tonight. Wednesday is 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I hope you get to that. And begin praying more earnestly for Rajiv as his departure date is approaching. I have an appointment tomorrow also with the city planner to take the next step on getting... They don't get approved the first time you look at them, so there's going to be some adjustments. But the thing is, this seems minor. It seems like some dimensions of rooms and what's going to be used, what are the rooms used for. So we're moving there fairly rapidly. So plus, we have Sally. Tammany Hall. Anyway, the teachers can go. That's all the announcements, I think, other than they had a good time picking cherries yesterday. And Rajiv brought some cherries and some little bags, so if you want to get back there and then take them out and sell them on the freeway, you're welcome to. I am. Okay. We just finished a Sermon on the Mount. We just finished chapter 7. If you were anything like me, when we went through the Beatitudes, those three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, they like scathe you. They just lay you bare. Like I shared with you, like C.S. Lewis was criticized by another Christian intellectual that he didn't seem to enjoy the Sermon on the Mount. So C.S. Lewis wrote back and he said, if you're saying that we should enjoy being thrown flat on our face, he says, I don't enjoy that. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does, if you read it correctly. If you read it correctly. I mean, just the first couple of verses in the Sermon on the Mount bring us to a standstill. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. And then you think, well, yeah, I get sad sometimes. No, it doesn't mean that. He starts out with the main issue of our lives, right? The main issue that Jesus came, sin. The poor in spirit, we're going to see that example here. I kind of called this message this morning, this chapter, Sermon on the Move instead of Sermon on the Mount. Because now he's actually going to show that, oh yeah, his words are great, but does he have the authority to work within those words? Can he put up in what he said? Is he all talk or no action? And see, we're going to find out through the rest of this book that your Savior, he can handle it all. He can do it all. There's nothing too hard for him. It's like I told the city planner when one of our first meetings. He said, this could be difficult. I said, I know. I said, but you know what? If God wants us to have this place, there's not a thing in the world, a power in the world, or a person in the world that can stop us. I said, that's just the way he is. And if he doesn't want us to go in there, then we don't want to be there. That's your God. Well, let me read something to you before we get started. This is, you can, if you take notes, you can write this down. It's in Leviticus chapter 13. It's the law that was given to the Jews. It starts in verse 45 of chapter 13. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So they had a whole protocol for people with leprosy. They had to be dressed all raggedy. Their hair was unkempt. And they had to walk like this and yelling at the top of their voice, "Unclean, unclean." Okay, now we can leave that as a Sunday school lesson. We think of somebody that, oh, kind of a handsome guy like Toa here. He's going around unclean. He's sick. Oh, no. I've seen leprosy. I saw people with leprosy in Sudan when we made our first trip there. The relief operation we went in. The nerves in the body go dead. And the normal acts of living, especially in a harsh climate like Sudan, would cause their bodies to be injured. Like one writer said, they would reach in for a dropped potato in a fire, and they wouldn't feel the fire as it was burning their hand. And they pull it out there, oh. And that hand, as always the case in South Sudan, it'd get infected. There's no clinics there. So eventually, the hand would fall off. And it would happen on this one. I saw lepers crawling to get from one place to another on their stumps. Their feet would fall off. They would get infected because they'd be asleep and rats would eat their toes. They began to rot from these infections. The nose would come off, the ears, the eyebrows. They were totally disfigured. Now in Mark, we're told that this person we're going to meet here in a little bit, it said he was full of leprosy. That means that it had gone its full condition. He was foul. He was rotting. He was like a walking dead person. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said, the way people treated lepers was as if they were the walking dead. Okay? They were already like Andrew would say, they're ghosts. Let's read on. "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So he's not able to be around his people. Within that, being outside the camp, and this gentleman we're going to meet here in a little bit, there's a chance that he hadn't been around his family. He hadn't touched his family. He hadn't been able to speak to his family for 10, 20 years. He was utterly helpless. And the interesting thing is, leprosy back then had no cure. There was no cure for leprosy. And the law is interesting as we read it. It says, "When a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it is a wool garment or a linen garment, whether the warp or woof is, that's the weave, of linen or of wool, whether in leather or in any article made of leather, if the mark is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or the woof or any article of leather, it's a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest." Shall be shown to the priest. If we continue to read on, if a person is cured of leprosy, he's then to take himself in an offering to the priest so that he can be declared clean or healed. Well, that never happens. That never happens. So this brings us into chapter 8. Um, That condition, just to give you a glimpse, maybe some of you are more familiar with this with it yourselves, but most of the time we kind of think that, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. We very rarely turn to God and say, how did you see me before I got saved? What did I look like to you? How did I affect you when you saw me before your son rescued me? Well, God has gone to great lengths to show us what he thought of us during that time. And it's this leprous man. Foul, depraved, rotting, the walking dead, disfigured, faces all disfigured, pieces of our body gone spiritually, helpless. Helpless. How many of us in that condition were poor in spirit? None of us. None of us. We thought we were okay. Now, being poor in spirit is the first step to going to Jesus Christ for a healing, for a forgiveness. But I know this. Once he touches you and he heals you, you're not to forget the poor in spirit. It should actually be multiplied in gratitude. It's not a free ticket to run wild. It's not a free ticket to put him back number three on your list of your important things of your life. And yet, many of us do. And you know what blows me away? He still loves us the same. He waits patiently for us to return to him, to put him in the proper place that he belongs. He waits. He'll even send circumstances maybe to draw us back. And he does things in such a genius way. He'll either bless abundantly, like, oh, and that can draw us to him. Or he can cause a tragedy or an illness or some situation that will draw us to him. See, that's all that matters to him. Because what was lost in the garden, he made a way to get that back in that fellowship on the cross. So we're going to see a picture of it here. Verse 1, chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Okay, he just made his Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down. Huge crowds are following him. They are not all believers in him. There are a number of disciples, but there is a huge crowd of curious people. They had heard things about him. I heard he heals. I heard he can do all kinds of things. I heard he casts out demons. We got to see this. You can imagine that, right? We got to go check this out. But then there's those disciples that are serious. They're serious about their faith. So they're coming down. They follow him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Okay, let's put a little meat on the bone here. During the Sermon on the Mount, there's multitudes spread out on the surface of that area. The leper must have been some distance away from the crowd where and whatever crowd was there, they moved away from him. So he's sitting, he's listening. He's listening to Jesus, the whole message. And then, incredibly, this wretched, foul, disfigured, smelly, putrefying man begins to make his way up to Jesus. You can imagine the people making a path. It's not to be close to him. And he finally gets there. What is he exhibiting? Faith. See, there's simple elements in salvation. Simple elements. First one is faith. Look at his words. He says, "If you are willing, you could make me clean." You see, he knew that leprosy was symbolic of sin. You notice he doesn't say, "If you're willing, you can heal me." He says, "You can make me clean." But his prayer to Jesus directly here is how we should pray. Not like the TBN people. I demand this. You have to give this to me because I'm speaking it out. You spoke out the creation of the world and the cosmos, so I'm speaking this out. There's only one catch with that. We're not God. And we have a faulty reasoning. God's reasoning is perfect. It's perfect. I was talking with Andrew yesterday. He said Jonathan's dad was talking to Andrew. If you met Don Stoner, he's like Mr. IBM brain or something, you know. He's talking to Andrew. He says, you know what? The cosmos, he's writing a book on this. The cosmos is so orderly that I believe that God did all the cosmos using what we call math. He did it through mathematics because it's so precise. Okay? Well, that's the God I want hearing my prayers, but I want him to hear the prayers properly. If you're willing, God, if you're willing, if it's your will, I know you can do this. And maybe you're, all you here are old enough to know that you've prayed for something and it seems so logical and so right, and it's just God's got to see how clear this is, and he says no. And you scratch your head like, first of all, you think, is there even a God? Does he even care? And the word says that his ways are beyond us finding out. He says, my ways aren't your ways. I always think of the story that Chuck said, the girl in, I think, high school. And he prayed, oh, God, I want to marry this girl. Please give her to me as my wife. She's everything. Of course, he married Kay. Years later, many years later, he met that lady, not she, the lady. He thought, oh, Lord, thank you for not giving her to me. So God knows. But this guy, you know, he bowed down. Okay, this is interesting. I don't know how far we'll get today. He bowed down. The word bowed down can mean kissed, such as kissing the ground. Okay? In Mark, it says he knelt down. He's worshiping. That's another element of salvation. You worship. Remember when you got saved? The first thing you did was you were like, you couldn't say enough good about Jesus. You couldn't say enough good about him. And you almost didn't know how to express how wonderful he was. Many of us, instead of like sharing the gospel as in the Bible, we shared what he did for us. We shared how he is, how he was, how he's going to be. Faith, worship. So we have this man kneeling down, worshiping, exhibiting faith in Jesus. Pure faith, simple faith. Let me read what Mark says about this same instance. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him. What's beseeching? Begging. Begging. Beseeching means, in this language, repeatedly, repeatedly. That shows faith. That shows determination in his faith. We have to be determined in our faith. I was just thinking, I probably put this on Facebook, I was thinking this morning of what Winston Churchill said right at the beginning of World War II, because they were all alone. The Germans were bombing them. It looked grim. It looked all over. And Winston Churchill became the prime minister after Chamberlain gave everything away in Europe. And he said, before a crowd of, I believe, university students, he said, he went up to the podium, he looked at them, and he said, never, 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 never give up. And then he went sat back down. Doesn't that fit for Christians? Never give up. Because this isn't home. This isn't home. We're aliens here. We're aliens. The world doesn't want us. The world doesn't want Christians, especially Christians that love Jesus and believe the word of God. They don't. We're despicable. We're ignorant. We're stupid. We're believing a fairy tale. And these are the same people that go off and worship Krishna or something, a purple god. Beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Here's something that Matthew doesn't mention. He says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. So as we continue in Matthew, he does stretch out his hand and touch him, says, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So we were reading that a little while ago of Leviticus. Now, again, let's fill in some spaces here. He comes down, he's before Jesus. Now, because he's that close, Jesus is unclean. He's unclean because he's that close. See, the rabbis had made it worse. If a leper puts his head in your house, that house is unclean. Anything you do that would bring you within the area of a leper, you're unclean. So you can imagine. Now think about it. If you're rejected by most people, that has an effect on you over your life. You start to be all, like, you know, and life is not much. Well, you can imagine. You've got to run around yelling, unclean, unclean. You look like a homeless person. Your face, you look like a zombie. You got no ears. Your hands are ready to fall off where they've already gone. You got stumps to walk around or you're crawling. They don't want to come near you because if you're downwind or upwind, you're good. Your fragrance is going to be like a dead person. Remember, that's a picture of us before we met Jesus. And here's a picture of us when we met Jesus. It says, he reached out and he touched him. Oh, he didn't touch. That word's not touch. That word is firmly took hold of. Now he's unclean. But it's a picture of exactly what he did with us, isn't it? See, he is perfectly holy and pure. Now, we can't even fathom that because we're not. All we can do is use the words. He didn't have to touch us. He didn't have to. He's not obligated to the world. He doesn't owe us anything. The only thing that he could owe us legitimately is death. We have transgressed his commandments and his desires. Even after we got saved, we continue to do that. And him, like the perfect dad, is patient. And him with the perfect timing, he knows when to step in and to bring these things to a halt, whatever we're doing that is unpleasant to him. But what's the underlying thing of him being our great dad? Our Abba. He loves us with a love we cannot even understand. He pours out his grace in such a way that we can't even understand it. We try to come up with different examples of his grace. And I heard Damien Kyle once try to explain it by saying, you know, he has a good friend who does a worship group up in his church, and he's got a, you know, $4,000 guitar, and he says, can I try strumming that? And he goes, oh, sure, here, go ahead. And Damien's strumming. He says he's strumming like that. And as he tells the story, he says, you know, yeah, and so I take the guitar and I drop it. And as I drop it, I stumble forward and I step in the guitar. And he's mortified. He's like, and the guitarist says, that's okay. The next day, the guitarist comes in and gives Damien his own $4,000 guitar. He says, That's for you. That's God. That's how God would be. Have you noticed that he blesses you when you're like the farthest from him? He'll bless you when you're the farthest from him. He blesses you when you complain. You know why? That and other things? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I always think of the Godfather when I'm doing Bible studies. Remember Don Corleone says, "Don't worry. I take care of all family business." Remember? That's our God. I take care of all family business. And guess who's in his family? You. You. And then he says this. When he met the undertaker, and the undertaker had been reluctant to come to Don Corleone, well, he finally did. They shook hands. I love this part. He says, "My friends will become your friends, and my enemies will be your enemies, and your enemies will be my enemies." And that comforted that guy. Well, that's what God does with us. Your enemies in the spirit are God's enemies. And he's at war with them until they come to him. We were at war with him. We were at war with him. And as Chuck would say, you can't ride the fence either with him or against him. There's no fence straddling. So he grasped this guy. And there's, you could imagine a rise of, oh, as he sees that. They're watching this. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony." After all these centuries, that law was finally going to be used. God put it in place through his genius for this particular day when his only begotten son was going to heal somebody of leprosy. And you're wondering, why doesn't he want anybody to know about this? Here's why. Because the bias against Jesus was already growing. He didn't want to tip off the priest that, oh, you know what, there's this guy that got healed by this Jesus guy, and he's coming. I would back off on this. Oh, no, he went there without any advertising and was declared clean. Another thing, Jesus will say numerous times through the gospel, go and tell no one. You've read that, right? Go and tell no one. He says that over and over. You find the reason for that in John's gospel, where it says that the men were trying to forcibly make him king. But God, through Jesus Christ, had a time frame, a time schedule. He does with your life. There's timing. I'm talking with Rajiv about what do you think about, you know, he's asking me, what do you think about how long I'll be there, will, you know, in Haiti? Well, again, as we look to the scriptures, I was talking with Bob once, and he says, you know, I noticed Paul does everything in seasons. He's in Ephesus for 2 or 3 years. He's in Thessalonica for like 2 weeks or 3 months. Everything's in seasons. That's how our life is. Some seasons are just very common looking, but they're not. For the first year, Andrew and Carlin, no child, no baby. Easier, isn't it? No kids. Easy. Go to sleep. They're not pulling off your blankets when you're at 4 in the morning. All those things. Now, new season. A baby girl. And you know how babies are. You have to do everything for them but breathe. Seasons in life. Is that independent? No. God is orchestrating that. God is orchestrating that. Like Don McClure says, he is fixing your course in life that he wants you to run with the nail-scarred hands. He lovingly fashions everything about your life for you to be like him. Yes, even a wife that dies at 48 years old and leaves this little 7-year-old boy behind, no mom. He's fashioning that. He's doing that. Read on. So, salvation. I have some little notes here. There has to be a complete awareness of your condition, like this leper. If he ever doubted he had leprosy, all he had to do was hold his hand up, or what was left of it. He knew. He knew. We had to know we were dirty, rotten sinners before coming to Jesus Christ, right? Well, you have to. Jesus will not accept a self-sufficient person. He won't accept a halfway humble person before him. We have to be totally blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are bankrupt spiritually and have nothing to offer God. If he had a clipboard, he'd be checking out. He says, point number one, okay. The leper knelt. There is the next reaction of worship. Many of us, before we got saved, didn't even know what worship was like. We didn't know what it was. Worship. Is that how I feel when I get a pizza? No. That's not worship. It's love, but it's not worship. And we find this new thing coming out from within us that the Holy Spirit is now bringing forth, because the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Jesus Christ, right? So he comes into us when we get saved. The first thing we do is, oh, Lord, you're so good. And we start thinking like the Psalms. That's why when we read the Psalms, we're like, that's how I feel, Lord. This is how I feel. Worship. We have to have, and we gain almost immediately, and you can tell by this, when you're first saved, you pray about everything, right? You pray about everything. And God answers you. You pray for people's salvation. They get saved. You pray for something. Lord, we need a washer. You get a washer. Even small things. Why? Because Daddy's taking care of you. If you let him. And if you believe like the leper, he has authority for that. He has authority for that. But he's not a Walmart that you have to go to. Because one of the other Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart means unmixed. There's nothing else in there that is competing with Jesus Christ. It's just him. So here's the secret to that. The closer you are to Jesus Christ, the more word-centered you are in knowing how God operates and thinks and what he likes and what he doesn't like. Can you see how that's automatically going to transfer into how you pray? Your prayer life is going to be more in line with him. And sometimes those requests that end with, but your will be done, doesn't have a real pleasant outlook at first. Do you remember when Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way, you can take this cup away from me, of what he was going to go through? He says, but then he ends it, but thy will be done. See, we have to lose the idea that thy will be done ends in a Hollywood ending. That ended up with him on the cross in torture and in pain and in death. But, as they say, that was Friday. Sunday was coming. So as this one old Christian lady back in Wisconsin told me, she says, you know, Dave, God does your life. And there's a lot of bad things that happen in life. He says, but he always writes the last chapter, and it's always good. It's always good. So we have worship, and then there's a transfer that came like when he touched us in our leprosy of sin. And he became the sacrifice for our sin. He became our substitute. Wow, how do I get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, that's different than religion. Yeah, because it's not religion. It's relationship. Jesus is alive. Right now he's alive. He's in this room because the word of God is being taught. We honor his word. We honor him. And he's alive. That's why we have a relationship with him, not a religion. And you know the definition of the religion, right? Religion is a way that man is made up to get to God. Christianity is God coming for man. Because you see, those that are in religions, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, these are cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, all that. They're working their way in their mind to heaven. And we know through the Bible, no man is even close to doing that. Like John Calvin said, you can keep the law, but you still break it because inside you don't want to keep it. It's an inside-outside thing. So you're like, oh, what do I do? And then the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, you shall love your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul. Everything. J. Vernon McGee says, I can't do that. I'm unable. I need a Savior. Well, that's what you have. You have a Savior. He does it for you. And what do? You hang on to his garment. You say, okay, take me in. I'm going in on you. What an amazing place for Christians to be. Verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, that's kind of going to be his headquarters, a centurion came to him, imploring him. Now we have a Roman Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion. He's a leader. 100 men are under him. So the word has already gone out that this Jesus is different. He's not just staying with Jews. A Roman centurion. The Romans were the ones that had Israel under their boot, or under their sandal back then. They were invaders, they were oppressors, they were occupiers. And he comes to Jesus, imploring him, begging him, verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. That sounds demonic. But the centurion's, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And here the centurion blows his mind. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. So he has a great belief in his authority. He understands his place. He says, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. What's that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see? Now, before I go on, this is why those false teachers and false prophets that are on TBN are just the opposite of this. They are almost ordering God to do things. They almost order him to do it. Like he has to do things because it's speaking it out. They're speaking it out. So, and they get this speak out thing. The power's in your words. That's not Christianity. You know what that is? That's mind sciences. That's Christian Science, that's religious science, that's all those mind sciences that are out there, unity. It's not Christianity. And so, as with Satan, he likes to elevate man. He likes us to feel like we're elevated. And his end result is, as I've shared before, he's still pushing the original best performing sin that started in the garden. You can be just like God. You can be just like God, Eve. So can your husband. You can call all your own shots. Your eyes will be open. You'll see everything as it is. And I've shared before that if you have small children, there's a time when they're toddlers and even a little older, they don't recognize the smutty stuff on television, even though they may walk by it. It doesn't register. They can see nudity. Doesn't register. That's the innocence that Adam and Eve had before the fall. After the fall, you remember what it said? We know evil from good now. Do you imagine how that would have broke God's heart? Think about you. The first time that your child recognizes that element of life, doesn't that kill you? You think, oh, I wish they could have just stayed that way. Well, that's how God saw our first parents. I wish they could have just stayed that way. And so we find a centurion here, a Roman, a Gentile, begging him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, then I'll come and heal him. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And then he says something remarkable. He says, verse 9, for I also, and if your Bible doesn't have the word also in there, it should be in there in the translation. For I also am a man under authority. Okay, what's he saying? He's talking to Jesus, says, I'm like you. I'm under authority too. So he already has an idea and a picture that Jesus is under authority of the Father. He says, I know that. I'm like that myself. He goes on, he says, I got soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. And I say to another, come. And he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Jesus' response. Now remember, he's surrounded by multitudes of Jews. He's supposed to be the Jewish Messiah. The Jews in their mind thought they were it. They still do. They thought they were it because they thought they were so incredibly special. It's like today. All kids in little levels of school, etc., they're all given like, they have graduation now for kindergarten, you know. And I'm like, forgive me, that's stupid. And then they give them all, I went to one little graduation, we have a special award for like Mighty in Spirit or something. And I'm like, they give it to a little boy. I thought, oh, okay, that's good. There's got to be those that excel and then those others that get driven to excel by seeing the others that did excel. Oh, no. Every one of them got awards. And then they're telling them they're all special. Why? Shouldn't they produce something to be called special? And so what's happening is everything's being eliminated. I don't want to get on that. Now, when Jesus heard this, verse 10, he marveled. He was open-jawed, just like, wow, I can't believe I heard it. And he said to those who were following, all these Jews, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. How's that? You know, Jesus occasionally would compliment. Most of the time it was coming across like this, though. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Here he says, man, he's at the pinnacle in all of Israel. He was a pagan. He worshipped like Saturn, the Saturn god. What did the Jews have? They had all the ordinances of God. They had all the different trappings of the temple. They had all of the history of the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, and the parting of the Red Sea, and they were given the law from Mount Sinai, and they had Moses, the great lawgiver. They had it all. As Paul says in Romans, they were given the oracles of God. And Jesus rightfully says, yeah, you know what? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. An Italian soldier. An Italian. Then he says, with multitudes of Jews around him, he says, I say to you, verse 11, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? The wedding supper of the Lamb. East and west. Who are those? Those are Gentiles. Those are Gentiles. Who are they going to be sitting with? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to be sitting there, eating, enjoying. We'll read on. It says, but, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Those are the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. They will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a hell. Jesus spoke more of hell than anybody else in the Bible. There is a hell. He says, you know what? The Jews are going to miss it. The people that God actually came for, set up all this stuff for them, they're going to miss it. And they're going to miss it eternally. He didn't go to them because they were special. God says that in the Old Testament. He said, not because you're anything special. It's because I just chose to do that. And we think, yeah, wait a minute, what about us? Did he come to me because I was special? Does he call everybody special like we're in grammar school? No, he's very honest with us, isn't he? He's very honest in the Bible. David, the great king, the greatest king that ever lived. Boy, he's honest about David, isn't he? An adulterer, a conspirator, a murderer, a crafty guy. But he's dad. What did he say about David? He has a heart after me, he said. He has a heart after me. Can a man do that and still love God? Yes, because David is our example. As a matter of fact, he says, you're such a good king, you're like your father David. The thing is that David never gave up in yearning for God. God was always at the center of his life. Even when he sinned like a little boy, trying to hide it from daddy until Nathan came, remember? And Nathan says, David, you're the man. And as you read that psalm about his torture of dealing with sin and finally get it taken off. He committed murder. Think about it. Old Testament. He committed murder. What was the penalty for murder? Death. Stoning. But you see, the Old Testament is full of grace too, because we have a God of grace. And he pardoned David just because David repented. Now, there was a consequence to it. Things were never the same after that. But he pardoned David because of David's repentant heart and his continuation of worshiping and loving his God. So outer darkness, that's where they're going to go. And Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. As you have believed. There's our faith. Same faith as the leper. And the servant was healed that very moment. Jesus goes on, and he comes into Peter's home. So we know by reading the account here, Peter lived in Capernaum. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Now this is probably a temporary illness. Now what we have here is different types of ailments. He's got leprosy, permanent. He's got a guy over here that's paralyzed and probably demon-possessed, because that would cause that. So he's dealing into the spirit realm there, but he's going to be more in the spirit realm in a little bit. In another gospel, we're told that they came and told Jesus, Peter's mom is sick. She has a fever. That's all. There was no faith exhibited there, just a telling. They didn't pray, nothing. That we don't have any account of the sick lady showing any faith. And Jesus goes over sovereignly and touches her. Her fever's gone. Now, what I do like about this is, and I think every Christian that goes through a major illness or a life-threatening situation, you know, with medical problems, if God sees fit to keep you here and to heal you to the extent that he wants to, I think the response as Peter's mom, mother-in-law, should be to serve Jesus. Okay, I have a lot of friends on Facebook, and there's one in particular guy that I really like. He was with the Jesus movement since it was in the tent, and we were pretty similar in our health problems. He was going in for some real tricky, like he's going to die kind of heart surgery. He went in successful. He began dieting on like mostly vegetables. He began making these amazing, he would take pictures of them on Facebook, amazing plates of food that was made with like mangoes and black beans and just a lot of like, it was real pretty, but it wasn't a beef rib, you know, or it wasn't biscuits and gravy at the pantry. But it was, well, he lost all kinds of weight. And he looks really good. And like his diabetes went away. I mean, he's like got a new lease on life. You know, he never talks about Jesus now. All he talks about are these different dishes that he's able to make. Because he is gifted with this. I mean, it looks beautiful. It looks like something on the Food Network. And if you look on his page, you can see that almost every day he'll put something on. Never, ever mentions Jesus Christ anymore. Because he's living to enjoy life. He's living to enjoy life. That's not what it's all about. Let's read on. He touched her hand, verse 15, and the fever left her, and she got up and what? Waited on him. She served him. When evening came, now it's getting dark, they continued to bring to him many who were demon-possessed. Like Walter Martin would say, he wouldn't cross the street to see a demon. My first reaction is if I hear somebody is demon-possessed or possibly, I'm always looking for somebody else to go. Well, Bob's good, you know, he can do it. I'll tell you why. Demons know what we do. And many times, according to Walter Martin, who has been in exorcisms, they will speak out through that person your secrets. The sins of your past, your struggles, your temptations. How would you like that coming out during an intense exorcism time where you're trying to pray and you're trying to get as holy fight as you can for that moment because you got this malignant spirit there that if he had permission, he would kill you on the spot. It's not fun and games. Demonic spirits are what's driving what's going on in Iraq today. There is no way a mere human can come up with that evil on their own. It has to come out from an other source of where evil finds its nest. I was talking to Carlin yesterday, and she says, "Daddy, the angel of Persia withheld the angel that God was sending for Daniel until Michael came and booted him." The angel of Persia, which oversaw Persia. Where's Persia? It's Iran. What's Iran doing? They're backing all these terrorists. They're backing all the things in Syria, the slaughter that's going on. They're backing everything. They have never stopped being overseen by that particular demonic spirit, which is a powerful one. And only they can come up with that type of, let's execute 15 policemen here on film, each in the back of the head. Last night there was a picture of three beheadings. They're filming it. That's satanic. They're proud. They're exalting themselves. And they feel like they have this power. They do. They do. And so Jesus is going to go into the supernatural realm here. He cast out the spirits in verse 16 with a word, one word, and healed all who were ill. Demonic spirits can cause illness. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Quote, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I think we'll be able to get into chapter 9 next week, but I want to read this. It's very important. Many of those people on TBN use that verse. He healed our iniquities, and by his wounds were healed. They're like, there it is. On the cross, it guarantees a healing. You sick, you got a cold, you got cancer, you paralyzed like Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair. If you have enough faith, your healing is guaranteed. It's right there. It says it in the Bible. Really. Let's read the Bible. I'll read Isaiah 53 from where that quote came from, okay? I'll read it to you. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That means we thought, well, he had it coming to him. But he was pierced through for our, what? Transgressions. What is that? That's sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, sins. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or whipping, we are healed. So what's the context so far? Sin. Not physical healing, it's sin. It's spiritual. See, we're the ones that are always dealing with the flesh part of it. But God, no, I deal in the spirit realm. I deal in the spirit realm. He goes on. He was pierced through for our transgressions. What's that? That's a crucifixion. That's a crucifixion. Pierced through. How would they know, how would Isaiah know, 700 years before the Roman Empire began crucifixion as a penalty? Crucifixion was for death. They died on the cross. There was a torture stake also. That was for torture. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses said he wasn't on a cross. He was on a torture stake. Duh. Then why did he die? Torture stake was for torture, and then off you go. That's your penalty. No. Crucifixion was for death. That was the execution of the Romans. But here it's already prophesying this. 700 years before, he's being crucified. He was crushed for our iniquities. So we've got transgressions and iniquities, that's sin. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, his whippings, we are healed. All of us, once again, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all. He's caused the sin of us all to fall on him. Who's him? Well, 700 years before Jesus was born, it was the Messiah that was coming. God's giving him a heads up. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of the people whom the stroke was due. So he died for us whom this punishment was due. But he was our substitute. He went to death row. Opened the door of your cell. Said, you can leave. I'm taking your place. And he went and sat on the little bunk waiting for execution as you went free. Why did you do that, Lord? Well, the day you met me, you worshiped me, you had faith in me, and you knew I had the authority to do this for you. I am not all talk. I can get the job done. I encourage you, when you get home today, read all of Isaiah 53. You'll see that the context is healing us of sin. Healing us of our fallen nature. Not a guarantee for a physical healing. That is possible if it's God's will. And if it's God's will that he doesn't heal you and you die as a Christian, not as a Jehovah's Witness, not as a Mormon, not as a Muslim, fill in the blank, but you die as a Christian, a believer simply in Jesus Christ, as God and Lord of the world, Lord of the universe, then you'll be in heaven. And you'll finally say, imagining this, I'm finally home. I realize now that wasn't home back there. And the striving's over, the tears are gone, the pain is gone, and you will have the mind that is like Jesus' mind where nothing can mess you up. You're not going to be worried. You're not going to be jealous. You won't have envy. You can't have bitterness. And the best part about that all is he will take all of eternity to show you how much he loves you. Because we're unable to really grasp that love in this fallen condition. Amen? Why don't we stand? I pray that you have, a new encounter with Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, God. He's not Michael the Archangel. He's not one of many gods, as the Mormons say. He's not a real neat guy with a Christ quality, like the Christian scientists say. He's not just a great prophet, like the Muslims say. He is Lord God in human flesh. And he came to this despicable, upholstered sewer to save us. And he took on the body of a sinful man to show us that he's identifying and he's touching us in our leprosy of sin. And aren't we so grateful? We can't earn heaven. It's a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Have a great week. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.